The following message is brought to you by Berean Bible Church and may be used and distributed free of charge. For more free audio, video, and text resources, be sure to visit www.bereanbiblechurch.org. Thank you.
The message I'm going to give today, I think would be a good one as an introduction to preterism, but you tell me what you think, all right? Let's get started. So we're going to be talking about Romans 12:2 tells us to be transformed. And so the question here is, are we being transformed? Is this happening? Are we doing this? Are we following Romans 12:2? Well, let's back up to verse 1 and set the context here, all right? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. After 11 chapters of doctrine, all right, Paul now urges believers in the 12th chapter to present themselves to Yahweh. And this dedication of the Christian is urged because of the mercies of God. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. In other words, because of what we've just learned in the last 11 chapters, all the things he's just presented, I want you to present yourself to God. Now, this is not to try to earn God's favor. This is because of deep gratitude, because of God's favor. All right, because of what God has done for us, all the mercies you've seen in the last 11 chapters, present your bodies to God. Now, bodies here is the Greek word soma, which to the Jews was a term that embraces the whole person. It encompassed the mind, the emotions, the will, the physical being. The complete Jewish Bible captures the Hebraic flavor, translating it this way. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice. Okay, so notice that offer yourselves, it doesn't say bodies, because the Jews thought of soma, body, they thought of self as the whole person. And then it says, it's the logical temple worship for you. Now, what Paul does here with temple worship is what he did with circumcision in chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. Let's look at the words Paul uses here in verse 1. He uses the word present, sacrifice, and worship. Present is peristemi in the Greek. Sacrifice is thusia. And worship is latreia. These are all cultic terms used in the Levitical offerings of the Old Covenant. So Paul is saying again, it's no longer physical. It's no longer confined to a place and a people. It is now spiritual. It has no ethnicity. It has no boundaries. All believers are priests who are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to Yahweh. In the Old Covenant, it was confined to the priesthood. It was confined to a place. Now, he says, no, there's no confinement anymore. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. So in 12:1, Paul is calling on the believers in Rome, and I believe all believers, to present their lives in service to God. And our dedication to God is a response to His mercy that we have received in salvation. Believers, this verse is very applicable to us today. We have received the mercies of God, and we are to serve Him, offering up spiritual sacrifices. We don't go to a temple, we don't offer an animal, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, look at Romans 12:2. He goes on, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this verse before. You're familiar with this. Many of you probably memorized this verse. With the exception of John Gill, and at least he's the only exception that I could find, okay? There probably are other exceptions. All commentators interpret this verse something like this. See if you've heard this before. 21st century Christians are not to be conformed to the world's thought patterns and practices, but be transformed. Be different than the world around you by renewing your mind through a study of the Word of God. Does that sound like what you've heard on this verse before? Sound something like that? Okay. Commenting on this verse, John MacArthur writes this. Inconceivable that a Christian who's a new creation in Jesus Christ would want to wear the mask of the world. But boy, We get sucked into it. We want to wear the clothes they wear. We want to run down by every new thing that comes along. Now, I see that and I think, what is he saying? Is he saying that this transformation involves wearing different clothes than the world wears? Different how? Now, if you want to talk about difference, there's a difference that Christians should have, and that's modesty. Okay, Christians should be modest. That's really clear. Other than that, it doesn't really tell us much about clothes to wear. I mean, different how? Is it different style than they? Different fabric? Different color? I guess the Amish would have this nailed then, right? Okay, if that's what this is saying. Does this mean, is MacArthur saying, I can't go down and buy the latest smartphone? Because that'd be worldly. He says they run down and buy everything that comes along. I like to have the latest smartphone. Just a thing I like to do, okay? I want to have the latest and the greatest, all right? Well, so what is he saying? Is that worldly to do that? Dr. Phil Newton, a Baptist pastor, writes this. He says, we face a dilemma. Do not be conformed to this world. We're commanded. But we live in it. We face this present age every present day. We live in the present, not the past or future. How do we live in the world but not be shaped by it? Well, what's wrong with these interpretations here is they don't understand what time it is. Okay? And if you don't know what time it is when you're looking at your Bible, you're never going to figure out what it's saying. You're never going to understand what it's saying. Okay? The Bible was written, completed 2,000 years ago. And so when you read it, you have to understand it's written to people, real places, 2,000 years ago at least. And what it's saying to them, how does that apply to you? We're in a different time. We're going to talk about that a little more, but we have to understand, you got to know what time it is or you're never going to get this. Now, the first interpretive clue in this verse that we come to, he says, be not conformed to this world. Let's look at the complete Jewish Bible again, because that gives us some insight into this text here. In other words, do not let yourself be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazah. Any of you know what the Olam Hazah is? The Olam Hazah is what the Bible calls this age, all right? So when he says don't be conformed to the word world in our translation is the Greek word ion. And ion does not mean world. Ion means age. Now you understand that an age can end and time goes on. You know, it's just a different age now. But when the world ends, hopefully you understand that, well, there's nothing, okay? And that's why world here is a bad translation. Don't be conformed to this age. And the age is talking about the Olam Hazah is a Jewish age. And that's how they capture this. When you understand the Olam Hazah, the Olam appears with the Jewish ages of the Second Temple period. And they distinguish between two types of Olam, the Olam Hazah, this world, and the Olam Haba, the world to come. The Olam Hazah, or this world, is characterized, the Jews taught, by darkness, wickedness, sin, and death. It is called night. The Olam Haba, or the world to come, as it was called by the rabbis, was known as a time of joy, peace, light, eternity. It is known as day. The rabbis connected the Olam Haba and the resurrection. Now, Jewish theology maintains that the Olam Hazah was formed a few thousand years ago, which is the time between Adam's fall and the coming of the Jewish Messiah. And it is bound to pass and to be replaced by the Olam Haba, the world to come. So the Jews, they divided the world into two great periods, the Mosaic Age, Olam Hazah, and the Messianic Age, the Olam Haba. Now, the Messiah was viewed as one who would bring in a new world. The period of Messiah was therefore correctly characterized by the synagogue as the Olam Haba, the world to come. Now, you say, well, where do we get all through the New Testament, the Bible teaches this, okay? When you're reading your Bible, you're going to see this age, and this age is not this age. You with me? Okay, when you read the Bible and it says this age, it's not this age because the people it was written to was that age. We're tracking so far? Okay, let me show you. Matthew 12:32. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, we got two ages there, this age and the age to come. In other words, this age was the age he was writing in. The age to come is the age we live in, but it was future to them, okay? Now, the complete Jewish Bible here says, neither in the Olam Hazah or the in the Olam Haba. Now, the word come there at the very end of the thing is the Greek word mellow, which means about to, okay? Or the age about to come. The age wasn't here yet, but it was really close. It was about to come. So the writer of the New Testament saw the Olam Haba as very near. Now, one thing I want to pull out here that I think is really important. All right, he says that whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Okay, you get this. No forgiveness here. Who speaks against the Holy Spirit when? In this age or the age to come. All right? Now, we got people today called universalists running around saying, everybody's saved today. No one needs it. Well, this says they're not going to be forgiven. There's people that will not be forgiven in the age to come, which is the age we live in. And if there's people in this age that are not forgiven, then universalism is false. I'll just leave that there. We'll keep going, okay? Ephesians 1:21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Here again, two ages. Again, the complete Jewish Bible says, calls it the Olam Hazah or in the Olam Haba. Now, and the complete Jewish Bible is very good if you want to get a Jewish flavor on things from Scripture. And since the Scripture was written by Jews, it's not half a bad idea to understand how they viewed things and how they saw them, okay? So the New Testament speaks of two ages, this age and the age to come. The understanding of these two ages and when they changed is fundamental to interpreting the Bible. Because the ages didn't change overnight. There was a transition of 40 years. During these 40 years, this age was fading away and the age to come was developing. Charity, put me full slide, will you? Most people think that at Pentecost, okay, that's when everything changed. Okay, we went from Old Covenant, we had this age there, and then Pentecost, and boom, we're in the age to come. Well, that's not how it went. There's a 40-year gap there between them, okay? We had Pentecost, and then in 40 years we have AD 70, which is the destruction of Jerusalem, which completely ended the Old Covenant age. Now, you see that green there is just fading as you get through the 40. It's fading away until after the AD 70, there's nothing there. This age is done after AD 70. There's no remnant of it. The age to come began at Pentecost. The gospel was given. People were being brought into the kingdom of God. It was growing. It was progressing until we get to AD 70 when it's mature, it's complete, it's full. And then on the other side, AD 70, we're in the age to come. There is no more this age. This age is done. It's gone. But that was a time of transition. And that was called the transition period because they're transitioning from old to new covenant. It's called the Olam Hazah, as we saw, okay, because that was part of the age to come, and then you get in the new age, and it's the Olam Haba, and things are fulfilled, okay, so during this time, it's fading, things are going away, we're coming into the new covenant, and now listen, the Bible was written in those 40 years between Pentecost and AD 70, all the New Testament was written in between that time period. So the thing that when he's writing to them and he says this age, that's the age they're in. Things are different now than they were in those age. You see things happening then that don't happen now because the church was growing to maturity. You know, people talk about the miracles and all this, and people are looking for, you know, spiritual gifts and people doing all this. The gifts were for that transition period to bring the body to maturity. Because this was a new doctrine, it was a new thing, and so there was miraculous signs. Just like in the first 40 years, during the children of Israel's wandering, there were miracles then where Moses was providing water out of rocks and manna and all this stuff, miracles. When they got in the land, the miracles ended, okay? When we got in the land of the new age, the miracles ended, okay? All right, you can put me back, Charity, thank you. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So Paul writing to Corinthians says the end of the ages, what ages? It's not the end of the world. If your Bible says world there, it's just a bad translation. All right, the end of the ages has come. The end of the Jewish age has come upon them. That's it. All right? The first century saints, the end of the age came upon. This age that they were living in was about to end. And we now live in what the first century saints saw as the age to come. When most Christians read the New Testament and they see the word the age to come, they think of something future to us. But the New Testament writers were referring to the Christian age, the age we live in, which was to them something to come, but to us has arrived. That's why it's important to know what time it is, okay? If you think you're still living in that time and they're talking to you, you get yourself confused here, all right? Once AD 70, once the temple was destroyed, see, what God did in AD 70 was he shut down Judaism, all right? That was the way to deal with, you wanted to be in touch with God, you went through Israel. That's the only way you could get in touch with God. After AD 70, that's done. You come to God as an individual, all right? He shut it down. And he made it very clear. He destroyed their temple. He destroyed their priesthood. He destroyed all the sacrificial system. They have not sacrificed an animal since AD 70. Okay, it's done. And they can never do it again because the priesthood, their genealogical records are gone. So there's nobody that can say, I'm a priest because I'm in Levi. No, you're not. You're done. And the Bible tells us very clearly that Christ came in the order of Melchizedek, and he's a priest under the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood changed. Levitical priests are done. So that system is gone, and God shut it down, never to come back, although Christians are clinging to it with all they can, and I don't understand this, okay? If your church has a Jewish flag in it, you got to understand your pastor doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know what he's talking about, okay? God, the Jews are done. God moved that very quickly after 87. That was done. They didn't sacrifice anymore. They're not God's people. Either you trusted Christ. Once Christ came on the scene, you either believed in him or God said, you are no longer my people. So the Jews had to choose and believe in their Messiah or they didn't. All right, let's move on here. Since this age of the Bible ended in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple and the coming of the Lord, we all are in the age to come. And since this age ended, we don't have to be conformed to it, okay? Do not be conformed to this age, okay? This age is gone. So I don't think you need to worry. I don't need to worry about conforming to a Jewish age that is not around anymore, all right? Paul is talking to the saints here in first century Rome, and his words do not directly apply to us today. You can't be conformed to that world. Well, in some sense you can. Let me clarify that, okay? This age is the old covenant age. That's what he's talking about. So we don't need to worry about it, right? But do not be conformed to this world. The word conformed here is the Greek word suskematizo. It's a compound word from soon and schematizo, and it refers to the act of assuming an outward expression that does not come from within. We could translate it putting on an act. Don't put on an act like you're living in that age, okay? Now, several manuscripts here have an aorist tense, do not conform any longer, which would indicate that Paul's hearers, the people he's writing to, they are conforming to that age when he wrote them. So literally, Paul is saying, stop allowing yourself to be fashioned according to the Olam Hazah. Some of Paul's listeners were doing that. They were conforming to the Jewish age. Christ had come, the new covenant was here, but they were still going back to those sacrifices, to the Torah. This word, suskematizo, is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in 1 Peter 1:13-14, and we just looked at this not that long ago in our study of 1 Peter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua the Christ as obedient children. So he's saying here, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So Peter here is comparing two ages, the one coming at the revelation of Yeshua the Christ, and the former one, and he tells his readers to fix their hope on the parousia of Christ, which would bring in the olam haba, and he says, don't be conformed to the former lust. So Paul said in verse 1 that our sacrifices are spiritual. Our temple is spiritual. Our worship is spiritual, so don't conform to the Mosaic age of worldly sanctuary and the rites and ceremonies and the physical sacrifices. So when Paul says, stop being conformed, he's saying the same thing he said earlier in Romans where he says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So then draws an inference from what he has already put forth. What did Paul explain in the previous paragraph? Well, he said that believers are in the spirit and they're not in the flesh and therefore have no obligation to the flesh. By flesh here, you know, Paul uses flesh in different ways. So you have to, when you're reading a context, you have to find out what is he referring to here? Sometimes he uses it just in the sense of humanity, okay? Here he's using it in relation to the old covenant. Brothers, we are debtors not to the old covenant, to that fleshly system, to live according to it, all right? Paul is arguing that because the church is the redeemed community, her ultimate deliverance is certain, and she has no reason to live as though she's part of the body of sin, the kingdom of darkness. She no longer has any obligation to the old covenant written code. She doesn't have to keep the Sabbath. She doesn't have to be circumcised. She doesn't have to eat certain food. She no longer has to worry about tithing. Yeah, it's funny that, you know, although we are free from the old covenant was done away in AD 70, the church today clings to certain aspects of it, okay? And one of those aspects they cling to is tithing. Now, you can understand from a pastor's point of view why the pastor would want to do that. It's a little bit profitable for him to tell you need to do this, okay? You need to do it. And so it's hard for them to break away from that because they think, how will we make a living if, you know, I don't tell people they have to do this? Well, if you know someone or been under someone that pushes this, then you just need to ask them, where does the New Testament tell us we have to tithe? First of all, the tithe was 23 1/3%. Tell people that, okay? And the reason for the tithe in the Old Covenant was the government was run by priests, okay? So that money was to support the priests, basically supporting the government. That's what it was. Tithing was to run the government. There were three different tithes. One was every third year, so it was 23 1/3%. You don't hear anybody talking about that, okay? Because we probably can't get that much out of people, but we can definitely get you to give your 10%. And then to tell you things that, you know, your life's going to fall. If you don't give your 10%, your life's going to fall apart. God, I heard some preacher teach, God will break your washing machine. I'm like, how does that help him? You know, is he just being mean now or what? He's going to break my washing machine because I didn't give my 10%. In other words, he's getting it out of me somehow, but he really doesn't get that because the washing machine repairman got that. So I don't know how that works, you know. Worse than that, my mother, some guest preacher at her church said that if you've missed a tithe, any tithe over your lifetime, you better get that made up or God's going to discipline you because of it. She called me. She was ready to take a second mortgage on her house to try to catch up to things. I said, Mom, do not worry about that, okay? Do not. Listen, people, giving in the new covenant is free will. I got news for you. Giving in the old covenant was free will. Tithing was taxation. Giving was always free will. And it's amazing how, you know, God can motivate people to give way better than a preacher can, okay? And it's just, you know, I'm constantly amazed at God's provision in our lives, you know, and we don't talk about money here unless it comes up in a text, and I don't even like talking about it then because it seems so self-serving, but God has always provided since we started this church. You know, he just provides. You know, people we never heard of, people we never met, send money in. It's absolutely amazing. But it's God who's doing it because we're not begging, okay? We're not asking. It's God's provision. So I don't know how I got on that long rabbit trail, but tithing is just a button that I'm not. Keeping the Sabbath, you know, that's another thing that is still pushed today. Kathy and I have gotten together with couples and we go to play cards and they're like, we're playing spades. What's the spade? They never saw cards. Well, I'm like, you never saw a deck of cards? We're not allowed to play cards from what, you know. And I'm like, what? Cards are evil? How do cards get evil? I don't know how that happened, but they weren't allowed to do it. But it was tied to the Sabbath. There's things you just didn't do on Sunday, okay? You couldn't read the paper. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't have any fun. It's Sunday. You're not allowed to have fun. Go to church. Go home and eat. Come back to church, you know? And it's just, I know a lot of people that are under those kind of rules, and it's, I don't know, the church wants to put people in bondage. If the church could get a grip on where we are time-wise, they're in the new covenant. You know, and grace is abundant in this time. All right. In Paul's view, flesh and spirit fall into redemptive historical categories, serving to elucidate the contrasting nature of the two covenants. Seeking to live by law really boils down to seeking to live independently of God. That's what the sin of Adam was. To walk by the flesh is to seek life in terms of what man can accomplish for himself. And although Paul writes Romans 12:2, not to us today, again, there's application because, as I said, there's still plenty of people in churchianity that are living under a law, they're living under some kind of bondage from the old covenant that they don't realize the new covenant has radically changed what it is that God wants from his people. All right. Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is a warning to believers, the Roman Christians, and he's telling them, if you live according to flesh, if you're going to live by that old covenant law, you will die. Why? How are they going to die? I think what he's telling them, listen, when God destroys Jerusalem, you're part of that system, you're going to be destroyed with it. Notice what Paul said to the Galatian believers. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak, worthless, elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's Judaism he's talking about. Why are you going back to that? You've heard the new covenant. You know the truth. Don't turn back to that. They observe those special days, the times, and special years. All right? And they were departing from the true gospel to go back to that stuff. They were adopted sons of God, but were turning back to the flesh, the old covenant written code. Now, this makes me think that our text in Romans, Paul's issuing a warning to the Jewish believers not to turn back to that fleshly mode of existence. Remember that during the transition period, there's always the temptation for those Jews to go back to the law. There was security there. They were being persecuted for not being part of that. I think this verse is similar in meaning to Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves as those who have been brought from the dead to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Listen, you people have been given life. Don't turn back to that system. He says, put to death the deeds of the body. Now, putting to death the deeds of the body is not living according to the old covenant rules. In other words, stop walking according to the written code. This text is theologically dealing with Jewish believers in the first century who are hanging on to the body of Moses. Now, how were these first century Christians allowing sin to reign in the body of Moses? Well, they were doing this as they submitted to Torah. This is what the book of Galatians argues against. They're putting themselves back under the law. Sin reigns through the law. To be conformed to the Olam Hazah is to live in the flesh. He says, but be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, transform here is the Greek word metamorpho, which is a compound word from morphe, meaning form, and meta, which means change. Very simply, therefore, the underlying meaning of the word has to do with the change of form. Now, though this concept can be applied to relate to the essential character of something or to the external appearance, all right? So don't be transformed. Don't be forming yourself to fit under that system. Metamorpho is related to their English word metamorphosis. If you can remember back to seventh grade science class, you probably remember what metamorphosis is, okay? It's the process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly and a tadpole becomes a frog. You ever seen that? We always would catch tadpoles as kids and then just watch them grow legs and then tail falls off and all of a sudden you got a frog. I'm like, that's the coolest thing, okay? He's saying, listen, don't be putting on that, don't be changing into the image of that to fit into that system, which is no more. So when Paul says be transformed, he's using a passive form here. He doesn't say transform yourself, which would be utterly impossible. The verb metamorpho is used four times in the New Testament, and two of them are in the gospel accounts of the transfiguration. Mark writes this. After 6 days, Yeshua took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves and was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, the word transfigured here comes from metamorpho. So what is happening here on this Mount of Transfiguration? What is the meaning of this? I think that the transfiguration was a vision of the second coming of Christ. And Peter seems to indicate this in 2 Peter 1:16, where he says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord, Yeshua the Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They were there. They saw this. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now the word coming in verse 16 is the word parousia. So the transfiguration is a vision of the second coming of Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear there with Yeshua. Remember, there's three of them. There are three there. They see Moses and Elijah and Yeshua. And he says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." What's he saying? The law and the prophets are gone. You don't need to listen to the Moses and Elijah. They represent the law and the prophets. That's over. Here's my Son, hear him. He says, getting ahead of myself here, Mark 9:7. "And the cloud overshadowed him, and a voice came out, 'This is my beloved Son, listen to him.'" You don't need to listen to Moses and Elijah. We're moving away from that. This transfiguration seems to be a vision of the transformation from the old covenant to the new covenant. So this word metamorpho is used of the transformation of the covenants. And when Paul tells the Roman believers to be transformed, he's telling them to be transformed to the new covenant. Outside of the accounts of Christ's transfiguration and the transfiguration and Romans 12:2, the only other place in the New Testament where metamorpho is used is in 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a verse I heard all my life and understood it wrong, okay? We all, I'd stick myself in y'all, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, okay, into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. All right, this is another one of those verses so many people use to tell us, listen, you need to spend time in the Word of God, okay, so you can be transformed from glory to glory. And I would read that, and they say, so as you spend time in the Word, you are transformed. You're constantly growing. You're constantly being transformed from one glory to another glory. But this is not referring to us. It's talking about the transition saints, those who lived between the first and second advent of Christ. They were being transformed, listen, from old covenant glory to new covenant glory. That's the transformation that's taking place. It's not you, I'm getting better all the time, you know. No, that's not the idea here. The context of this chapter are two covenants. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 3:7-11. Now, if the ministry of death, what's that talking about? The old covenant is called the ministry of death? Yeah, you see it right there, right? Okay. Carved in letters on stone. Okay, that makes it clear. Oh, we know what he's talking about. Ten Commandments, letters, stone. It's death. It came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, though that's the new covenant, have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, again, what's he talking about? The old covenant. It's a ministry of condemnation. Why? Because all it could do was condemn you. It couldn't do anything to help you. It just told you, here's where you fail. And you can't do anything about it. Okay? The ministry of righteousness, that's the new covenant, must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, old covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent. Okay, so we got what's coming to an end. The old covenant's coming to an end. Mosaic law. And then we have a permanent glory in the new covenant. Get that. The new covenant is permanent. Everybody believes we're living in the last days, right? Are we in the new covenant? Then can we be in the last days? The new covenant is a permanent covenant. If it's permanent, guess what? It has no last days. Okay? This is the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It has no last days. So if you're living in the last days, you're under the wrong covenant. Okay? That's all I can tell you. You're under the wrong covenant. Transformation from one glory to another glory. Okay? 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Now, he's talking to believers in the first century. This is during the transition. These believers are growing. They're moving into the new covenant. They're like living stones. You ever seen a living stone? No, I haven't either. But when you build it in a house, the house grows because it's living, okay? So this is a spiritual house that God is building, and he's using these believers as living stones to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, not animals, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua the Christ. So these new covenant believers are just, they're being built into a house for what? For God to dwell in. Ephesians 2:21 and 22. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. Here we got a building that's growing. Okay? This building is living. It's made of believers. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God by the Spirit. See, during the transition place period, this my mouth can't work as fast as my brain here, so I gotta during this transition period, this building is growing. The church came on the scene at Pentecost. It's growing, it's developing. At AD 70, the building is finished and God moved in. Okay? God dwells with us. That is the greatness, people, of the new covenant, the dwelling of God with man. Okay? Look at Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Okay? Old covenant's going away, new covenant. What is becoming obsolete, it's in the process right now, when this was written, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All right? Ready to vanish. Let me back up. All right. So the new covenant, he's making the first obsolete. At the time of the writing, this was written maybe about, I don't know, 65 to 67, just a few more years, and the old covenant was gone. It's becoming obsolete. It's growing. It's ready to vanish away. So during this transition period, the church is growing to maturity. They're being built into a dwelling place of God. The church is being transformed into the image of Christ. And this is speaking about our position, not our practice. This growth was completed in AD 70 when God returned, consummating the new covenant. Commenting on Romans 12:2, one writer says, "For most of us, spiritual transformation happens over a long period of time, a little at a time, a step at a time, a day at a time." We do grow as Christians. We do grow in our understanding of the Bible. We grow in our understanding of the Lord. But the transformation he's talking about in Romans is not that, okay? It was a transformation of the covenants. It was a very unique, it was a very special thing. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:29? He says, "For those who he foreknew," that means to love beforehand, "he also predestined," he chose them, he set them aside. Now watch what it says, "to be conformed," what? "To the image of his son." Because these people that he foreknew and chose, He's going to make them, he's going to conform them to the very image of his son. This is not a physical thing. This is we're coming like Christ. The word conform here is the Greek word sumorphos, which comes from morphe, meaning the essential character of something, and the prefix soon denotes union with or together. The soon prefix tells us this is a positional association. God predestined those he loved to share Christ's righteousness. This is a corporate transformation. Most commentators, they see this transformation as spiritual growth or practical sanctification. And they say it takes place, you know, by renewing your mind, which then means spending time in the Word of God. Well, believers, you know, you can't do anything better than spend time in the Word of God. But that's not what he's talking about here. The your is plural and mind is singular. Paul continues to speak of the corporate identity. The word renewing here, anakinosis, which is a noun. We see the verb used in 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. And in 4:18 he says, as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Okay? For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are seen are the old covenant. The things that are not seen are eternal. The outer man is the old covenant. The inner man is the new covenant. So again, we see that the renewal is a covenant transformation from old covenant to new covenant. Now watch what Paul tells the Corinthians in 2:16. He says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. The renewed mind is the mind of Christ. The renewing of the mind is not something we do. It's something that happened to the first century saints, and we take that on as believers. When we trust Christ, we are given a renewed mind. Look at what Paul said to the Ephesian believers in 4:22. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the ESV here translates anthropos as old self. And the trouble with this translation is that it causes the reader to envision the individual's old life. Anthropos is man, it's not self. The figure of the old man and new man is common in Paul's writing. We're familiar with the terms, but do we understand what they mean? The relation of the old self and the new self has been disputed. All right, many hold that at salvation, believers receive a new self, but you also keep the old self, and then the new self and the old self's fighting the whole time. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. Salvation becomes addition there and not transformation. They argue that the struggle in the Christian life comes this battle between these two selves. But the expression old man, new man occur basically in four places in Paul's letters, Romans 6:6. Ephesians 2:15, Ephesians 4:22 through 24, and Colossians 3:9 through 11. And if you examine those texts, you're going to see that old man refers to people in solidarity with Adam under the old age of sin and death and judgment. It is a corporate focus. Thus, the old man is not a sinful nature, but a corporate identity. The new man refers to people in solidarity with Christ under the new covenant. So if you're with Christ, if you've trusted Christ, you're in the new covenant, you are a new man. Now, expressions like likeness of God refers to Christ himself, so that the renewal involves progressive conforming into the likeness of Christ himself. The believer, having been decisively removed from that community, is not to live as he still belonged there. And again, during the transition period, the temptation was them to go back to the law, go back to the old covenant, you know, be accepted in the community because they're not, again, these weirdos who received this Messiah. The old man had to be continually put off for them. The renewal that Paul is speaking about is a positional renewal that was happening in the first century church. During the transition period, the church is moving from infancy to maturity. Colossians 3:10 says, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He says the new man is being renewed in knowledge. Now, we said that the new man refers to the body of Christ, the corporate community of believers. This is not speaking about practice. This is our position. John Piper, commenting on Romans 12:2, writes this: not conform, transform. Devote yourself as a Christian to being changed. Don't settle at a level of transformation you now have. Again, Piper doesn't know what time it is. The transformation ended at AD 70, but I would agree with him. Don't just be lax in your Christian life where you're at. You want to grow. You want to grow in your understanding of the Lord. You want to grow in your understanding of the Bible. And the more you know the Bible, the more you're going to know the author of the Bible. That's important, okay? But this covenant transformation is something that has taken place already. Romans 12:2 says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What are they testing? What they are testing is what the Tanakh promised. The kingdom was promised and the kingdom had arrived. It was the will of God that old covenant Judaism come to an end. And again, the sad thing is most today don't even understand that. They're still waiting for Judaism to revive and take back over. And they're supporting Judaism. And Judaism hates Christianity, okay? Judaism teaches that Christ is burning in hell in excrement, okay? They don't like Christians. It's okay to lie to Gentiles. It's okay to cheat Gentiles. They hate us, and yet we support them. How wonderful is that? What a good thing they got going. We need to wake up, okay? God said, that's over. That is done. It was a type. The anti-type has arrived. We are in the new covenant. You know, when you get in the new covenant, people, the old is gone, all right? And believers, what we need to understand is we're not in a process of transformation anymore. Believers stand perfect in Christ. The moment you realize you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and the moment you trust Christ, what He did on Calvary to save you, you are complete in Christ. Your position, you're perfect. You are given the righteousness of Christ. Christ takes your sin, gives you His righteousness. You stand perfectly complete before God. There's nothing you can do to add to that, okay? Now, daily as a Christian, your life should be changing and should be growing, and you should be doing more to be living a holy life, not to earn God's favor, but just because of who you are. But that's a perfection that God did, because God does the transformation. He changed you. He gave you His righteousness, and you stand complete before God. Listen, if you have trusted Christ, you are as righteous as Christ. Because you have His righteousness. Any other righteousness will not get you to heaven, okay? But when you trust Him and you trust what He did all the work. He just asked you to trust in what He did, to believe Him. The transition's over, people. The church is mature and has become the dwelling place of God. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about the local church. That's far from mature. We got a long way to go, okay? But the church of God, the body of Christ, is mature. And God dwells in us. So we have access to God 24/7. You don't have to go somewhere, all right, to meet with God. So many people call the sanctuary, the room where they meet in, the sanctuary. That's not a sanctuary. This is a sanctuary. I am the dwelling place of God. I am holy ground. There's no building. And the reason we want to understand this concept is anywhere you go, everywhere you go, God is there. He dwells 24/7. You can talk to Him anytime, any place. You don't have to go somewhere special. You don't have to go through somebody special. You are the church, the dwelling place of God. It is an incredible thing to understand we're His children. He loves us. He died for us. And He asks us to live for Him. And that's our part, believers. We are to live for God. And if you want to know what the greatest commandment is, God said, love Me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You just do that, and that's all you got to do. Just love God and love everybody else. Simple, right? You say, how do I love my neighbor? That's what the New Testament tells you, okay? That's why we spend time there, to learn what God wants for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to look at Your Word today. Father, there's so much freedom and understanding what time it is. Understand where we're at in redemptive history, what You have provided for us, what You have created us to do. Father, thank You for Your grace to us. Lord, we know we don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve it at all. We deserve damnation. We deserve judgment. Thank you for your favor. May we honor you, Lord, by the lives we live. May the things we say, may the things we do, may the places we go bring you glory as we demonstrate to the world that we belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your patience in our lives. Amen. Okay, questions, comments? Would you give me my phone, please, Kath? Thank you. Got a text from somebody that says, no YouTube? No. And listen, this is the second week. We are under penalty by YouTube, so they took us off for 2 weeks because I said something 4 years ago that they didn't like, and so 4 years later, they take us off for 2 weeks. Here's the thing. If we get another strike, we're done. We're gone for good. And that is why we're on Rumble, okay? So I'm talking to the choir now because if you're watching me, you're on Rumble, okay? So next week I got to say this spiel again and beg the YouTube people to get a Rumble account because Rumble's a free speech platform. They don't care what I say, okay? Some reason YouTube worries about what I say. And the interesting thing, what they took me off for was something I said about COVID in the very beginning of COVID. Basically said, this is a bunch of BS of our government. And they said, okay, take that guy off. I don't know what good it did to take me off 4 years later, you know, but they're a little slow with their censoring, I guess. But anyway, and Jeff's appealed several of the things, and they're like, you know, he said, look, everybody knows this is a fact now. You know, it was a joke then. I mean, people, no one believed it then. Well, then it was a conspiracy theory. Well, now it's true. You know, now we know it's a fact, but still they don't care. They took us off. We don't care. We don't want you on there. You say... No, they don't know what time it is for sure. They're not even close to knowing what time it is. So, no, there's no YouTube sermon. Of course, you can't hear me because you're not on YouTube and I can't talk to you. So, I don't know. It's sad. But, like I said, next week we're on YouTube. I'll really push. And I push it in the past, you know. We moved to Rumble because of this, because we knew YouTube, not free speech. If you want free speech, you go two places. You go to Rumble or you go to Gab. Gab is a social media site like Facebook, only you can say whatever you want. And they leave you alone because the guy who owns it's a Christian. You know, he's a firm proponent of free speech. So you want to, you want to be able to say whatever you say and not get it taken down. Have you seen the thing that on Facebook lately that's been the picture that's been blocked?
Yeah.
This is violent. It's something, some stupid thing about violent or you can't. We're protecting you from seeing this. It's a picture of an eagle with the American flag. That's blocked.
And a little thing saying, asking the Lord to heal our land.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You understand, that's violent content to them. Okay, an American flag, and an eagle somehow is evil because he represents the United States. So, oh, Lord, help us. Okay.
Because they know it's going to be, the heal the land is going to be the end of them.
All right, Stan, this is a question for you. What booklet does Stan use to inform about persecution? It's the World Watch List. That's a magazine?
Yeah. It used to be called Open Doors. Now I think it's Global Christian Fellowship or something like that.
All right. He's not sure what the name of but it's the World Watch List.
Yeah, it used to be Open Doors with Brother Andrew.
Okay. It used to be Open Doors with Brother Andrew.
Now it's split to two, international and national.
Someone asked a question, what do you think is preventing the church from seeing the truth of the new age? Well, yeah, I think, Dory, I think you're right there. I think one of our biggest problems that we face in communicating the truth is biblical ignorance. I'm not trying to be mean there, but most people don't read their Bible. Most Christians have never read their Bible cover to cover. Shame on you. You talk about it being God's word and you don't even bother reading it one time. I think we should read it cover to cover every year. It's very important, but we face a famine of biblical ignorance. And so when you try to talk to people about the Bible, they're like, they feel so dumb they don't want to talk to you because I don't know anything about that. You know, I don't know what you're talking about. And so we can't communicate to them on that level. But most people just, and I've shared preterism with so many people and they're good with it until they talk to somebody else about it and then, oh no, those people are bad. They believe what the Lord said. You know? And again, it's all about time. You know, the Bible, God, every time it talks about the second coming, there's a time statement. It's always soon, quickly, shortly. Some of you standing here will not taste death. You know, this generation will not, all the time statements, and yet they're still looking 2,000 years later. So the Lord didn't know how to tell time, obviously. He didn't know what soon was. You know, he didn't know. You ask anybody, ask any Christian, when's the Lord coming back? What are they going to say? Soon. How long is, if he said that 2,000 years ago, how long is how long is soon? It just makes no sense. It just makes absolutely no sense. I think that prevents them. And I think another thing I think is a big stumbling block here is they're looking for a physical coming of Christ. When they hear about the coming of Christ, you know, and you'll read some bad translation that says the world's going to end, and so, well, the world hadn't ended, so obviously it hadn't come. And they read the stars will fall from heaven, and the stars are still in heaven. They don't understand apocalyptic language. They don't understand it. And so they think that's literal. Well, if you read through the Bible, you'll find the stars that fall from heaven many times. Okay? So if it's literal, well, the world's been destroyed totally a bunch of times. They don't understand the language. All right? So they're looking for a physical coming. They want a physical Christ to come and get them out of this physical world because they're having a bad day. Now, if their life is going really good, they're not looking for the second coming. Not yet, Lord. Hold on a minute. I just won the lottery. Leave me alone. Okay? Let me enjoy this, you know, but when their time's about, oh, come quickly, Lord, you know, they want you out of there. They want the physical coming of Christ is the same thing why the Jews rejected Christ the first time, because they wanted a physical, someone to redeem them from Rome. They wanted a physical warrior Messiah who would free them from Rome. And when Christ dies on the cross, we don't want a dying Messiah. That's not what we want. And so they rejected him. The church is doing the same thing today, rejecting Christ. Second coming, because they want a physical redeemer. They want to be free. They don't understand spirituality and what God has done for us. Gary from Pennsylvania says, I must have been led to go to Romans this morning because I was reading the exact text you were covering and was asking the Lord what you are really saying here. Now I know he positively, and I am certainly answered me. I'm not making this up. I had an inkling that you were going to possibly comment about it. I'm not saying it's prophetic, just our great God answers his children. Wonderfully taught this morning. Thank you. God bless you. That's yeah, you know, and you just realize how small of a world is when you meet people and you coincidences like that, things happen, and you're just like, you know, God is, he's just awesome. I don't know who this is from. They say, oh, it's from Dr. Perkins in Winsboro, Texas. Okay, he says, love your services, soaking fruits and vegetables for at least 15 minutes and 1 teaspoon of baking soda per 2 cups of water will break down most chemical compounds and commercial pesticides, which becomes unstable in an alkaline environment. Yeah, I've heard that too, but Veronica, you're saying you just... Yeah, they have done testing on stuff that they've done that through, and they're finding out there's still pesticides there. It gets under the skin, and then, you know, how do you deal with that? So, someone says, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, the end of the ages, plural, has come upon. Are there, how many ages are there? The Jews saw 2 ages, this age and the one to come. I know that plural does throw people off, but that's it. Oh, cool. I got a picture of the family. Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay. Greg from Arkansas. We got to meet Greg. Greg, it was so good meeting you, man. Just awesome. There's something really exciting about hearing all these verses with the understanding of the time we are living in. As Zach put it, it really shrinks the entirety of Scripture. Also, us here in Arkansas are extremely sorry that Virginia air is so much more unclean than pure Arkansas air. Yeah, me too. So can you ship me some air up here, all right? I'm going to need it. This is from the Falsters here. They say, Falsters here said, seminary ignorance being taught everywhere daily. Yeah. Yeah, you're true. I mean, when you're being taught one thing, it's hard to see it. Beloved Brother David, just want to praise the Lord for his faithfulness toward us undeserving creatures. Blessing to all the brethren. This is Rico, by the way. Hey, Rico from Oregon. Good to hear from you, Rico. Appreciate you joining us. Hello, David and Brians. I don't understand the church temple being complete and mature in AD 70. Isn't the church still growing and maturing as people are added to it today? Thank you, Mark and Jan from, yes, Tacoma. Listen, when I say complete, I mean in a spiritual sense, okay? The church was growing spiritually. I read the verses. You saw the verses. The church was growing. The church is still growing in the sense that we're adding to it, but it's not growing in the sense it was matured. And when it was matured, then God moved into the building, okay? The building of, not a physical building, all right? The body of his temple. That's the promise of the new covenant, that God would dwell with them. So God moved in. He dwells with his people. Yes, we're still adding to the church. Yes, Christians are still growing. But when someone becomes a Christian, there's not a transformation that has to take place from one covenant to the other. They are born into the new covenant. So the church is complete in that sense. It's mature in AD 70. And you'll see those verses. And I said, again, that's why there was things happening during that covenant transformation that we don't see today. Because it is complete. Yeah, the new covenant was matured, okay? That was complete, it was fulfilled. It wasn't in that growing process anymore, all right? But yes, I mean, we're still adding to the church. Jan from Ocala, Florida, over 250 on Rumble today, plus spouses. Thanks, Jan. That's a good crowd, okay? And yes, this is interesting because the Rumble count was 250, but how many, that's computers, okay? I know a lot of people that, we're, of course, joining with their spouses, but there's other people who are joining with groups. So that's just, yeah, that's a blessing.
Tell everybody to hit the thumbs up.
Yeah, if you're on Rumble, hit the thumbs up. That helps promote our channel and gets it in front of other people. So when you go on there, if you're watching it, hit the thumbs up, please. If you haven't joined Rumble, if you join, you get benefits from that. You know, don't worry about them tracking you. Government knows everything about you. You don't need to worry about that, okay? You know, go ahead and join Rumble because then you can come in the chat room during the service, the live service. You can enter the chat room and you can talk to other believers. You know, you might find somebody from your area. Just go in there and, you know, because they're in there talking to each other before the service starts. Like some people were saying, they're getting started. Yeah, we had some technical problems today. We were trying to get undercover. But you guys were in there talking to each other, so that's cool. So appreciate that. Thanks, Jan. Too bad about YouTube. He says, I can watch other apps on my TV like I can with YouTube. Okay, well, yeah, I don't know.
Rumble,
I mean, we're, what?
Rumble.
Yeah, you can get a Rumble app. You know, get a Rumble app. You can watch it on there. We're on Facebook, too. We broadcast on Facebook. That's it, just right. Facebook, Rumble, YouTube. But YouTube's going away quickly here, okay? Right, they don't have other apps.
But most everybody has a Roku.
That's not our problem. He needs to upgrade his TV.
You can add an app to your TV.
Yeah, you can add, right.
You can get the Rumble app. We have it on our TV. And it's awesome.
All right, the light. Whatever. Am I starting somewhere wrong? Hi, David. Please let Jeff know he did a great job on describing Nero. After that, it made me feel bad. And a sense of what the first century Christians went through. Nero was a beast and had a gluttonous for evil. I know you enjoyed the Arkansas Conference. Hopefully we'll get you to our side of the nation. We have a have a great week. That's Sandra from California. It says, the light went off when I understood age and the age to come. Understanding this solidified my faith, and I no longer wonder about the last days. That's why I love full preterism. I know now I live in the new and living kingdom. Thanks, Bereans. That's from Sandra in California. Yeah, I mean, when people understand, again, time and when the Bible was written, who it was written to, makes a huge difference in understanding it. I am being asked to speak to my wife's new Jehovah Witness friend who truly believes in their reigning after we're all gone, apocalypse in her world. Insight? The biggest insight you want to give to a Jehovah Witness is that Yeshua is God. Okay? John 8:24, Yeshua said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's what you need to give a Jehovah Witness, because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. Okay? The idea of them reigning is, yeah, they do believe that, but that's not issue to what's really important is they deny Christ. Okay, I think that's it. Anybody else? We done? Any questions here? Yes.
Question.
All right, Gary.
Would a pet rock qualify as a living stone?
Only if it's living. That goes to show you what people will buy into. Do you remember that? People were buying pet rocks, you know. They're easy to take care of. That's the good thing about a rock. Okay, you don't have to feed them. You don't have to clean up after them. They're great. But no, I
they live forever.
Yeah, they do live forever. Yeah.
But it also shows how vulnerable people
are. Yes.
How, they believe anything.
Exactly.
Why the church is having problems.
Yeah. Well, that's true. It's hard to get people to. But again, I really think if people would read their Bibles, okay. Mm-hmm. I mean, you ask most Christians, they believe the Bible is the Word of the Living God. They believe it's God's Word. So do they not care what God has to say? I mean, you know, we act like it doesn't matter. I mean, read it cover to cover. It's all important. There's going to be things you don't understand, but the more you read through it, you're going to start picking things up, and you're going to be reading something in Isaiah and say, hey, Paul said that over here. And, you know, and you're going to be starting to put the connections together, and it's just going to be, and then you can't be deceived when you read the whole thing and you know what it says, you know. It's God's Word. And if you want to understand and you want to be in fellowship with God and walk with God, then you got to spend time getting to know who He is and what He wants from you. If you don't know what God wants, how are you going to live a life to please Him?